Well, thank the Lord again. Oh, it's so good to be here this morning. Rejoice our hearts together and lift our hearts together in singing and in praise. There's nothing like it. After a busy week, praise His name. Just want to thank God for a good and prosperous trip that we had to North Manchester, Indiana, Kelowna, Iowa, and then a short stop also in Kentucky in our week of traveling among the churches. And we had a beautiful day last Sunday, 94 degrees in Indiana with an outdoor baptism, of which three young people and three adults were baptized. And though it was a very windy day, about 30, 40 mile an hour wind maybe, we just had a wonderful time. The evening we had a over two hour question and answer period where questions were given, and I would preach on that for 10 minutes or so and go on to the next one. And that was also a very, very inspiring time as we gathered in the public library in North Manchester for a fellowship meal and then that service. So we can bring you good tidings from the brethren there. They're going on with the Lord. They're deepening their walk and experience with God. They're suffering opposition and persecution somewhat, but it's causing their roots to go down. And I can just say praise God for what God is doing there. Also bring the greetings from the church in Kelowna, Iowa, Brother Elvin and his family there, and the brothers and sisters there. I've had a lot of visits in a number of the homes there Tuesday and Wednesday, and spoke there Wednesday night, and then was on my way again Thursday morning, getting home on Friday night. All right, this morning let us turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for an opening meditation. Very familiar scripture, perhaps, to many of you. But I'd like to speak this morning on a subject that came to me after preaching a message on broken altars in one of my travels in the Midwest some months ago. I did a little calculating and a little arithmetic on some of the opportunities we have in our homes, in our families, during family worship, and the responsibility that lies upon us for that time in life. I'd like to speak on the subject of the benefits of family worship. I have a number of points I'd just like, in a very practical sense, this morning to talk about the benefits of family worship. Let me read the scripture in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Now this is a very all-inclusive, encouraging command of God, of a father's responsibility to teach and to train his children, of which we have lifted up and tried to bring back into scriptural order in many ways. But I would like for you to notice these four specific verbs here at the beginning of this, in this portion of scripture. They are the words teach, talk, bind, and write. Teach, talk, bind, and write. Now, some of the Greek meanings of those words are many, and I will not give them all. Some of them are very inclusive. But just looking a little bit at the word to teach means in the Hebrew to pierce, to prick, to sharpen, or to whet. It means to pierce into the heart of your child, to prick the heart. It doesn't mean just giving them some information and letting them take it or leave it, but rather to give it with a specific point on a very, just like we sharpen a pencil or a spear or a knife, we want to pierce or to prick their lives, their conscience, their heart, and to sharpen them as they go through life. Wet would be the same thing there. Okay, to talk means to speak, to subdue, to answer or bid, to command, to declare, to pronounce, and to rehearse. I like that very much because there again, one of the things that would be brought out by the word talk is to talk repetitively into the hearts and minds of a small child because it, and you know that rehearsing things over and over again finally breaks through. They do not always get it the first or the second time. But I like that the word rehearse is in that word, the meaning of the Hebrew word speak, so, or talk. And then the word bind, that is also means to join together. It means to knit. So it shows there that we truly, I like to think we really tie this thing around them, we bind it around them, we and also bind them, it says here, for a sign upon thy hand. And then the word write means to describe, to inscribe, and to prescribe. And I like that again. You want a real prescription for your well-being of your child, then you write these things upon the posts of your house and upon your gates, where they are always up there before them. I think it's good to write scriptures on whiteboards or blackboards or put them up on walls or make mottos out of them and instruct ourselves that way. But I would like to specifically speak this morning. A lot could be said about this whole context here, but I would like to speak specifically of teaching your children when you sit in your house. Most of us take opportunity, and I would say this is not exclusive. If there are many ways a person can teach and train their children, and if they're sharp and good at it and use the teachable moment, they will do it driving down the road, they'll walk down the path, they'll do it sitting in their tables and their houses. They'll do it when they lie down and when they rise up. In other words, always looking for teachable moments to instruct and to teach children. But may I single out the one here of sitting in your house, because most of us believe that it is that we need to make time and take time in order to sit down and have a time of family worship, and how to buy out that time for the benefit of ourselves and our families. Now, I'm not an expert necessarily at this. In my early Christian life, I had pretty little example of diversification on this. I was not brought up with this until I was about 16 years of age. Thank God for that. My father did make an attempt and start, and we did have family worship after that, but I lost many of my young years. And the impressionable years when I could have memorized a lot of things. But so I've just been learning myself. And even though my family has grown, God still gives me the importance of this in a deeper way as I go on through life. And I'd like to encourage and to teach and instruct many of you younger families to go the right way and not to neglect it. So when you... I want you to look at the word that thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. You know, life itself is a schoolmaster to a higher life, if we allow it to. The illustrations and the teachable moments should come out of life itself. They become the example and instrument of being able to teach as you go through life just by itself to a higher life. Many are satisfied with far too low a life, and It's not the only time to do it. I say that, and I'm not saying that the Bible specifically says that you have to have a specific time of family worship. Maybe I haven't found it yet. It's possible it is more directly proclaimed in the Scripture like that, but when we look at the New Testament, we don't find a clear-cut command necessarily that a family shall have family devotions every day or a time of family worship, but it seems like when we look at all that needs to be done, just common sense and the urgency of the matter presses upon us to make it a daily matter. So, and when we sit at our house and make a specific time, that is certainly an opportune time to make this thing happen that I'm going to speak about here this morning. All right, my first point this morning is the regularity of it. That is a benefit to both parents and the children to develop a habit to make the idea of family worship a natural to us. That is not something we get into or reach for when we are in trouble or when somebody is very sick or we had an accident and somebody is in the hospital or grandpa has died there's another catastrophe where maybe we are in financial difficulty and then we decide to fall upon our knees to pray. No, family worship is a time that you do it because it's right, because you want to glorify the Lord, you want to worship Him on a daily basis, not because you may have a very specific and urgent need in your life, but nevertheless, you want to develop a habit, a natural, a flow into the lives of your children, and therefore, you want to do that with regularity. When you do it regularly, then it becomes a natural. You don't have to make yourself do it. You don't have to put great urgency or great effort to have it. Not at all. If you do it regularly, it'll just be so natural that after breakfast or after supper, you reach for the songbook, you reach for the Bible, and you don't have to just say, oh yeah, we ought to do this, we ought to have devotions, I guess we'll just have to make ourselves do it. No, you don't have to do any of that if you develop it in a regular way. If you don't, then it's like always something that you're not quite trying to get done. You're guilty, you wish you could get done. You do it once in a while, and you always like have to force yourself for it. If you do it regularly, it's a habit, it's natural, that'll just become a part of eating your meal. Or just like getting up in the morning and washing your face or brushing your teeth or any of the other regular things that you do in your life. My second point is that it brings a clarity of conscience. I would have to say, and I observe that in the lives of others, that it's been my observation in my own heart that when you don't take any time, that there is somewhat of a cloudiness of conscience that comes into your own heart. You kind of feel guilty. And the reason is because the Spirit of God, I believe, witnesses to the necessity of it. And when you just don't do it, you feel discouraged, you feel kind of defeated, like you're not reaching it, you're not doing what you ought to be doing, so you kind of feel guilty before the Lord. And I think the Holy Spirit does witness that into the hearts and lives of believers by Himself. Even though people sometimes do not have much of an idea where to start and how to do it in some settings where they come from where it's not known or practiced in their childhood. But yet the Spirit of God seems to witness that that should happen. And it brings a clarity of conscience. I do believe that every true Christian is witnessed to by the Spirit in one way or another to do things like this and to make it a habit. Alright, my third point is that it gives order to our lives. Now, some of you do not realize, perhaps, if you live in a very disorderly home or a disorderly way, you do not realize what order would do to your life. But it removes frustration. It removes discouragement. Order is good. When we do things in an orderly, a bit more methodical way, many times again, it brings a self-discipline. It brings a good feeling about life. if you work in an orderly manner, or you have an orderly kitchen, or an orderly home, or an orderly shop, or an orderly garage, or an orderly farm, it makes you feel good about it. Feel good about it. It's encouraging to you. You feel like you're getting something accomplished. But if you work in a disorderly kitchen, in a disorderly home, in a disorderly shop, in a disorderly garage, everything is strewed all over the place, that is discouraging. That breaks you down, and it makes you not even know where to start or what to do, and often you just go in and things are in such a chaotic manner that you don't know what to do and where to get started at. Very different. Somehow, when order comes, it shores up the physical and mental being. It seems to shore up the mind and makes it positive and encourages it to do something right. That's the way it works for me. Maybe I'm very unusual, but I don't think so. I think it would be, most of you would admit that. But somehow when order is there, then you feel like doing it. When disorder is there, you want to go to bed and sleep, crawl under the covers and forget it and not even touch it. And that is the way it is. And we need to admit that. We are lives that need order. We need discipline, us as fathers and mothers ourselves, our children likewise. It avoids frustration and discouragement. And it seems like we really need that regularity and that discipline ourselves and that order that we bring. When you have order, you just forego a lot of the frustration and discouragement in life. My fourth point is that it is a teaching and training time. We need to look at the time of family worship to be a teaching and training time. When a person tells me that they cannot control their children, they cannot make them sit still in church, then I know already what's going on in home. Because if you bring your children into order 7 days a week or 6 days a week at home, then church is just part of it. And they will sit still during worship time, maybe not for too long a time. We may only have 20 minutes or a half an hour or three quarters of an hour at home, and I realize this develops into 2.5 or 3 hours sometimes, and that gets a little long for the little ones, but the idea that they know what it is to sit still and to obey and to learn and to give attention to what's going on, the home is a teaching time to begin that process and to work that into a child. All right, so it's both a teaching and a training time. It's an instruction time, but then it's also a time to make certain things happen in your family. It is a time to instruct of the fear of God. All children, all adults need the fear of God. I had a counseling session with a man this past week out in the Midwest who said, I never had the fear of God in my life. I simply do not have it. I was always left to whatever I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, left on my own, and here I am, maybe 40 years old, and I don't have the fear of God. That provoked me to look at how we need the fear of God in our life and need to teach the fear of God. I think it's right to teach reverence for the book of God, reverence for the commandments of God. In other words, it is a time in family worship to ask and demand reverence, that you're going to open God's book. You're going to read out of His Word. It's a time to put away the toy. I'm not saying that a child cannot sit on a lap, play with a little, some beads or something, and content itself when it's 6 to 8 to 10 months old. But there comes a time somewhere around 1 to 2 years old when they need to sit there in reverence for the Word of God. Daddy is going to open God's book. He's going to read from it. It is the commandments of the Lord. And we want to hear and listen and give attention to what is being said. There are entirely too many devotions today that are our family worship that is endured. And Daddy does all the talking, perhaps in a very monotone, disinterested way, maybe way out over the heads of the children. And the children slouch. And the children are irreverent. Or the children wiggle around. or they have to occupy themselves with toys. I believe it's a training time when we can teach them reverence. It is a time to have character studies in the Scripture. Look at men of God. Even look at evil men and what happened to them. It's a time of history. It's a time of geography. It's a time to perhaps get a Bible map and put it up and teach concerning the Holy Land, the missionary journey, what Jesus, where He went. It's a very good instructing time. And some of you, I know that you're homeschooling. This overlaps somewhat and you're doing a lot of it there, and that's fine if you have a Bible class in your home school, but I'm just simply lifting up the fact that this should be done in one place or the other. It's a time of reverence, I believe, in, like I said, good for children, little children, to learn to sit on the lap, not to let them run all over the place while we're reading the Word of God or having a spiritual time of worship, but rather that there they learn to sit. That was always a challenge to me and all the foster children we had. It didn't matter how wild type of an Indian we had. Never failed. We were able to bring them to order and reverence that they learned to sit, or we held them for that time and then left them run again and crawl and play afterwards. But I believe it's very important to teach the child that when the Word of God is being given, they need to be quiet, hold still, be reverent. Once they get to 1 to 2 years old, might be very good for them to teach them to fold their hands in a certain way so that they are not tempted to just do all kinds of other things and not know what to do with their hands, but rather to sit and to give attendance. That's another point. We must teach them and train them to give attendance. The idea of just letting your mind wander is due to no direction in a child's life. And in a family worship time, I think we need to learn that we are not satisfied until the children look at us, they listen to what we're saying, and they are taught to give attendance in what is being said. If you just let them look out the window and see what the birds are doing and see what the cows are doing out in the meadow, that's not good. Even though they may notice that in a moment, they should focus, when they're little, their attention directly at Father when He's speaking. It's a time for reading lessons, training in reading lessons. We always enjoyed a lot in our times of devotions to take turns reading. And we would correct each other very specifically in our reading. I was allowed to be corrected by my son or my wife. My wife was allowed to be corrected by me or someone else. If a word was mispronounced or skipped over, or not read right, we would remind each other. Maybe some of you don't do that, but we did. We believed in a clear, distinct, and accurate reading of the Word of God. And not just let mispronunciations go on. Yes, when they're real little, we went ahead of them and pronounced the word for them and taught reading from a very small age, that they would follow us in reading a verse in the Bible. Even before they could read a lot or anything, or didn't only knew a few basic words, we would teach them the reading of the Word of God and go out ahead of them and give them the words. But personally, I was particular in that. I think that speaking and reading should be in clear, distinct manners and with correct pronunciation, not in a monotone way. It's a time to teach expression. Teach them to look up. Lift up their voice a little bit. No, they don't have to shout, but it's not good for them to mumble under their breath. The rest of the family can't hear them. They should lift it up that everyone can hear them clearly speak. The room is quiet. That doesn't have to be loud. And to give it all in a very clear, expressive way, not in a monotone way, just to get through it, just to read it in a dull, depressing manner. Not good at all. We should use the family worship. It's just like you're seeing here. You can use it for many, many different benefits as you look and give attention to all of those details. All right, it's a time also for memory work. When we teach and train, there's a possibility we can lift up a verse for the week or for the day. or a section of five verses, perhaps, for the week, and quote them as a family all together in unison, or perhaps have them work independently of that to give them at the end of the week in clarity a portion of Scripture. It is a time for father to establish himself as a leader in the home. No better way to do it. When he sits in the house and gathers the family around, every father is able, I believe, by the grace of God, to establish his leadership. If he fails in this area, many times he will wonder, why don't I have the leadership of my family or my home? Well, perhaps the reason is that you have never taken the opportunity to establish it. And here's one time you draw the focus to yourself and you establish it, especially when the children are small. Next point, a time of singing. Some of you may sing one song. Some of you may sing two. Some of you may sing three or four. Some of you may sing a chorus or two for the children and then a hymn out of the book or two. Those are some of the variations that are good. But here, once again, if you want to learn a new song, you heard it on a tape, bring the tape to devotions, play it there, sing after it, sing with it, and learn the songs that way. Better yet, if you learn music or you learn notes yourself, you're able to take any song in the book and train it over a week's time or a couple of days' time as you sing it over and over again until everybody has learned the tune. It is a practice time for singing. It is a time when, once again, we don't allow mumbling. We don't allow them to sit there with their mouth shut. I threaten them usually that if they do not sing with me, they'll have to sing it by themselves when I'm done, when we're done. And they have, now it's their turn, and they have to sing. And that proved some very good results. So we taught that you sing. When we sing, everybody sings. You open your mouth, you lift up your chin a bit, and you sing unto the Lord. We did not allow the weak and mumbly singing or not helping at all. Sometimes I see that in a family. The family sings and a four-year-old, a five-year-old just stands there though they have practiced it over and over again and never opens their mouth. That's not good. So I want to encourage you that. Don't allow your child not to participate, to choose whether they want to or not want to, or whether they feel like singing, they can sing. And if they don't feel like it, they don't. Don't give them that option. That option doesn't work good for us adults either. Sometimes we find out we can help ourselves when we don't feel like singing, to sing anyhow. When we don't feel like praying, to pray anyhow. And we don't feel like reading, to read anyhow. So if we learn to do that as a child, it's much easier when we're big. A good spirit, free spirit, very necessary in singing. All right, my fifth point is a sharing time. This can vary. Not all of you do it regularly. I do not think it has to be regularly. Maybe once a week. Maybe two times a week. Maybe after a special that you sense a need for it. But there should be, especially as they grow older, a sharing time. A time of communication and interaction. Where you communicate, you ask questions, you draw out, back out of the children and the family, the wife likewise, her thoughts, what she thinks. What do you believe this means? We may run for a Strong's Concordance and look the word up and to find out what it means if none of us knows. That's a good time to just share together like that and interact. And fathers, let me tell you, and mothers, it is a time to monitor the spiritual condition of your children. There's so much can be done in that half to three-quarter hour of family worship, isn't it? But one of those is, and I've often seen that, a father will say, you know, lately in family devotions, he's about 13 or 14, he's getting awfully quiet. He doesn't interact more. You realize that accountability is settling in. Where does the father notice it? Family worship time. And but also a clouded conscience, perhaps living in sin. Some time ago, I worked with a very difficult situation where there was very naughty behavior going on in a home, and I said, that should not be that the father and mother do not detect that in the spirit of a child if they are secretly into naughtiness for long periods of time. father and mother should notice something isn't right in the spirit of my child and should be able to go after it in a specific way until they have that problem solved. But it's good to ask questions. It's not good to do all the teaching. You may divide it a certain manner, like I said, because you don't want it too loose. You do want some instruction. You don't want to just have a free-for-all. It is family worship. You want to instruct in righteousness. You want to teach the ways of God. You want to teach the principles of God. But it's also good that you teach by asking questions sometimes. The next one is the point of prayer. Now it's time to pray at the end, perhaps. And what you pray for is what is important to you. I want you to remember that. More is caught here than is taught. Children listen to you pray, and they catch on as to what is important to pray for. It may be good to take a few requests, to talk about some specific needs in prayer. It may be good to recognize that prayer is a time of just blessing and praising God. But I do want to encourage that in prayer, that you pray for others first and yourself last. What is happening in many Christian circles is much selfish praying is developed. It's just bless me here and give me this and give me that. And the whole prayer of a child, because they have caught it that way, maybe from father or mother, or no one has directed them, they direct all of the attention of prayer time on themselves. Don't allow that to go on indefinitely, especially if it happens a time or two. That's understandable. But let them think that they specifically pray for a needy person, a sick child in the church, someone who had an accident, a family who lost a child. Pray, have them pray for them. And then pray for themselves last is the way, I think, because if you want that, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between, then we need to teach that and to practice that ourselves. I believe it's good to pray for specific prayers. There again, for a time, and then when the answer comes, then you really sit down and take inventory of that answer and just have a time of thanksgiving and praise that God answered that prayer. It's good for us to teach the prayer and then really make note of the answer, because that's what we want to learn, is that God answers our prayers and we bring them to Him. Well, those are the end of my points. I would just like to say in closing, I believe it is the best proof of love to your children to guide them. The best proof of love that you have. People say, I love my children. Do you? Well, the best proof of that love to your children is if you will really take the time to guide their little feet the right way, to guide their minds, to guide their words, to guide their prayers, to guide the knowledge that they put into their mind. It's the best way to promote the love of God. And it's the best way to prevent the decay of society, is have a group of children, a whole family of them, that will not be decayed. That's the best way we can deter the decay of society. And I believe it is the second best comfort on your deathbed. The second best comfort. The first one is that your own soul is saved. But the second one is that your children are all right. And everything, they love the Lord. They're Christians. They're serving God. I believe that is an overwhelming comfort, it would seem to me, at the point of death, to know that your children are and posterity are going on with the banner of truth. If a child should die before you die, it is the best comfort to you at that point that you instructed them in the right way. You would sit there and weep in remorse if you knew that child was a rebel and was not going the right way and was mean and was belligerent and was just kind of an obnoxious child. That would pain you that it left this world and you had not done your part on that. So it's a very good comfort in the hour of death if a child should precede you in death that it has been going the right way. Well, I've taken the average here that a child would be in our homes, perhaps 20 years. And in that time, there would be 7,200 Bible lessons given to a child if it's given approximately 360 days of the year. That is totally overwhelming. 7,200 Bible lessons between the time it's born and leaves home at 20 or 21 years of age. And that just broke my heart. 14,400 songs sung. That could be increased to 20,000 or 30,000, depending how you sing. But that just blows you away. The possibility that in that time, in those 20 years, you could possibly learn 2,000 songs, 1,500 pretty easily, or 1,000. And I would say that even though I was slow in catching up, I believe that would be so in my own life. Not by the time I was 20, but today that I would perhaps know 2,000-3,000 songs. If memory verses are used and just giving a total of perhaps a section of five verses a week, and that's made somewhat of a matter of repetitive quoting, in the week there would be 5,200 memory verses that could be memorized in those 20 years, if there would be no other memory than just five verses a week. Those are awesome figures. Now, when we realize that what it does to our own life, many families of a given size of 8 children would have one somewhere around 18, maybe, or 20, until it has the last one. So they would be instructing 40 years, nearly. That happens for many like that. The oldest child's around 18, they still have a baby. So there would be somewhere between 36 and 40 years of instructing from our own lives, our own hearts. What do you think that does to us? That's, again, an overwhelming thing to realize that, take that responsibility. May I say in closing, it is not the strength of a genius to do this. It doesn't take the strength of a genius to perform this, but only a willing heart. That's all it takes. God seems to instruct and teach us as we go along. But I would like to say, and I'm sure that if we open it up, and I certainly give Brother Danny that option, maybe you have many other benefits that you have thought of, but these are some of the ones that I've meditated on in the last couple of months. I begin to jot some of these things down as I went through life, some of the long-range benefits of having family worship, and decided to give this sometime in an opening message, not as a reproof this morning, not as a rebuke to you, although if God rebukes your heart, let it be so, but as an encouragement. Look what you can do. 7,200 Bible lessons into the heart of your child in 20 years' time that you have him in your home. I say that's the greatest deterrent to a rotting society that you could ever do. That God's holy principles and His Word could lift that child up. That, and if it's put there the first 20 years, you don't have to worry a lot, I don't think, of what happened in the next 60. May God add His blessing.
Well, we certainly thank God for the word that is given this morning. I would that each one of us here would take the standard of the message that has been given to us and make it part of our life. And you may say, I can't do that. I'm not Brother Moses. I can't teach like that. I open up my Bible and I don't seem to have anything to give. Maybe you're there. Many fathers come with those words when they look at the standard of what was given here this morning. But I want to encourage you, if you take that standard, which I do believe it is a Bible standard, even though we don't have a Thus saith the Lord in the New Testament, the spirit of it is all through the Bible. If you take that standard and you face it every day with a crying heart to God, I tell you, God will make you a teacher. He will make you a man who can lead worship. You'll learn how to lead open discussions. You'll learn all kinds of things. God will help you. Surely after 7,000 of them, you'd know what you're doing too. You know, the old American proverb is true, practice makes perfect. And if you do set your heart with a standard like that, it won't be boring. It may be when you start, but it doesn't have to be if you continue. And with a heart that says, God, I'm not satisfied the way it went yesterday. Please help me today. I believe God will help us. And all the blessing that falls upon the children that sit in this room because of it. Maybe someone has some other benefits to share. I think that would be good just to open it up for a moment here. Maybe you have some other benefits to share. Is there one in the back here?
Well, my heart says amen to what was said. But I guess I want this more to be a confession, just opening up my life. I see some needs in my life in this area. Like I said, my heart, when I hear the message like this, it says amen. But I'm only a Christian for 4 years, and I can identify with Brother Mose when he said, you know, I was not used to it at home. We became Christians, and I had to learn how to walk with the Lord. I had to learn how to communicate with my wife. I had to learn how to raise children. I had to learn how to get out of debt and all those things all at one time. And I do face struggles in this area. Mm-hmm. And if you think about it, I'd ask you to pray for me.
God bless you, brother. Our heart goes out to you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.